You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
He woke up cold, which makes sense if you're sleeping outside with nothing but a thin blanket to cover you. But it wasn't the cold that woke him up. It was the snuffling, the sniffing of the pigs. They were so loud. Pigs are so loud, especially when they're hungry. And as he sat up, he felt this deep sense of embarrassment and shame that he was up close with so many pigs, because pigs were unclean animals. Every Jew knew that. They had studied the Torah, and they knew that pigs were unclean, but his job was to feed the pigs, so there he was. It was a degrading job, given his upbringing, but he found himself actually envying these disgusting, nasty animals, because at least they had something to eat. And he was so hungry. He was so hungry that even the pig slop looked good to him. He's like, that looks great. I will take some of that. And he thought to himself, how did I get here? Like, how did I end up in this place? And he started to think back on what had happened. He was the youngest of two brothers. Their father was a wealthy landowner. And as the youngest son, he remembered that he had kind of gotten tired of life at home. He was tired of life at home. Everybody was always bossing him around. There was too much structure at home, too little freedom to be himself. And so he thought, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go out on my own, live my own life, find happiness out there in the world. But he didn't have any money to do that. And so he remembered he had come up with a plan to get some cash. You see his plan there in Luke 15, verse 12. He had said to his father there in verse 12, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. In other words, give me my inheritance now, which was kind of a strange request, because you usually didn't get your inheritance until your father had died, right? And so he had basically said to his father, I want to live as if you're dead. I don't want you, I want your stuff. I don't want a relationship with you. You are essentially dead to me. The very request dishonored his father. And he remembered the look of sadness on his father's face. But he also remembered that his father had done something amazing. You see it there at the end of verse 12. The father divided his property between them, between the two brothers. That word property is the Greek word bios, bios, like biology. It means life. So when the father divided his property, he was dividing his life, literally giving some of his life away for his son. Because see, in those days, all the wealth of the father would have been tied up in property, in land. It wasn't like he could just do a wire transfer of the wealth to his son. He had to sell some of his land, which was his livelihood, his life. But also, that land was meant to stay within the family. It wasn't meant to be sold off to some other family. So this giving of the inheritance early was not only financially costly, it brought great shame on the entire family. He remembered thinking, you know, my father should have been so angry with me. He should have punished me and sent me away with nothing. But instead, he cashed out the inheritance and he let his son take the money and go his own way. Kind of like a loving God would let a sinner go his own way. He would say, if you want to go and seek life out there in the world, apart from me, apart from my love, it breaks my heart, but go your own way. Thy will be done. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son had gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He went to a far country, as far away from home as he could get, because he wanted to become his own man. out from under the authority of his father. He was committed to self-expression, self-actualization. And there in the far country, he was finally free to be himself, to be whoever he wanted to be. And he made full use of his wealth. Verse 14 says that he spent everything he had. Money was just flying out of his hands. He was buying whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, looking desperately for something to satisfy him. So he was not just committed to self-expression. He was committed to self-indulgence. Eat, drink, be merry, do whatever it takes to make yourself happy. And the high, and he was on this spending spree high. It was awesome. The high of spending whatever he wanted on himself was awesome until it wasn't. Because he finally ran out of money and he didn't have anything to show for all the money he'd spent. See, when you try to make your life all about possessions and experiences, it has a way of just kind of slipping through your hands. And then you're like, where was all that? Then famine had come and he found himself in need. In verse 15 says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, a Gentile, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. So that's how he ended up here in this place with the pigs. He was in a disgraceful situation. He had bound himself to a Gentile employer as a servant. That was disgraceful. But what's even worse, he was a day laborer, which is like lowest rung on the ladder. What's even worse, he was feeding pigs, these nasty animals. What's even worse, he was starving. And verse 16 says, no one gave him anything. And so he wasn't just out of money. He was out of love. Love is the thing that he really lacked, isn't it? Like there was nobody who cared for him. Nobody who cared about him. Nobody who was looking out for him. Nobody who showed him any love. So verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I am starving to death. See, he's not just thinking about food, right? He's thinking about home. He's longing for home, longing for what he left behind when he went out to live for himself. He had left the one who loved him the most, and all of a sudden, he wanted to go home. It reminded him of what God had said to Israel in the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures. He knew that God had said that when Israel turned away from God and went their own way, chasing after false gods, they would be taken away into exile, into a far country. The exile would be a reality. But there in that far country, they would finally come to their senses. They would remember God. And this was God's promise to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Israel, when you and your children return to the Lord your God, that word return is the word repent. When you repent and obey God with all your heart and soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you from all the nations, all the far countries where he has scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, God will gather you and bring you back, bring you home. And he was like, I got to go home like that. I remember that in the Bible. And so in verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he got up and he went to his father. This is repentance. He's contrite over his sin. He confesses his sin. He has a humble view of self. He says, I'm not worthy. And he gets up and he goes home. That's repentance. He stops going his own way and he returns to the father. That's what repentance looks like. It looks like going home. But his return home does not go like he expects it to go. I mean, at best, he's expecting sort of a cold shoulder greeting and welcome. He might even be shunned by his father. Like, his father might say, you know what, I don't even want to see you. Don't even want to talk to you. He might have to grovel to even get a job as a lowly servant in the house. But listen to the beauty of verse 20. This is great. Verse 20. But while he was on the way home, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His father saw him before he ever saw the father. It's like his father had been scanning the horizon, longing for his son to come home. If you're a parent of older kids, and I know not many of you are, a parent of even adult kids, you know what this is like. You anticipate your children coming home, like coming home from college, or just coming over for dinner, or just hearing the front door open at the end of the day and knowing that your teenager's home. All right, great, she's home. As a parent, you're thinking about your kids long before they ever think about you. But the father didn't just see his son, he felt something. It says compassion welled up within him, and he acted on that compassion, and he ran to his son, which older men did not do in that culture. That was undignified. You don't hike up your robe and run down the street if you're an older, you know, dignified patriarch. But that's what he did. He sprinted to his son. And he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he hugged him again, and he kissed him again. He's not faking his love. And the son tries to offer his confession that he had planned on saying. He says, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father cuts him off, interrupts him, and says to his servants, hey, bring a robe, and not just any robe, the best robe. I want to clothe my son luxuriously. And put a ring on his finger, which is a symbol that he's my son, and put shoes on his feet, and kill a calf, not just any calf, the best calf, the fattened calf. And let's celebrate, because my son was dead, and he's alive again. It's a resurrection of sorts. My son was lost, and now he's found. This is a salvation of sorts. We got to celebrate. What a welcome. The son was expecting punishment, but he got a party instead. Isn't that great? Thought he was going to be punished. He got a party. Jesus tells this story to answer a complaint that he was getting from the scribes and the Pharisees in verses 1 and 2. You heard it read. Remember in verse 1, it says the tax collectors and the sinners had been gathering around Jesus. All the bad people were gathering, were like flocking to Jesus. And verse 2 says that the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled about that. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus, why are you welcoming sinners? And Jesus says, because that's what God does. When a sinner repents, God rejoices. God doesn't punish them. He throws a party. That's what this story is about. So Jesus says, I'm partying with these sinners who have humbly repented, who've gone off looking for life in a far country and have not found it, so they've returned home. They've come home. A prodigal is someone who spends their money or their resources in an extravagant way. The real prodigal in this story is God, the Father, because he's the one who bears the cost of a wandering child. He's the one who's pouring out everything that he's got all the way through the story to bring a sinner home. He's the one who lavishes his love on the one who returns home. This section of Jesus' story shows us a couple things. Number one, you cannot out-sin God's love. The younger son had dishonored his father and degraded himself, and he was in a pit. Literally, I think, but he was in a pit of guilt and shame. But Craig Blomberg says, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. Love that. There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. In other words, no matter what you've done, forgiveness is always available. No matter how bad you've blown it, grace is always available. The second thing the story shows us is that you can always come home. You can always come home. All it involves is saying to God, God, I've sinned. I've been looking for life outside of you, but it's not there. I haven't found it. My heart was meant to rest in you, God. You've made me for yourself, and my heart is just restless until it finds its rest in you. Thank you for paying my way home through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And when you turn to God in that way, he always welcomes you home. He puts a robe of righteousness on you. He puts a ring of sonship on your finger, and he throws a party. He throws a party. But while the party's still going, while there's still music and food and laughter and joy, someone else shows up to throw cold water on the whole thing. The older brother shows up. The older brother has been out in the field working, and he rolls up to the house like a storm cloud, ready just to drench everyone's joy and just rain on everyone's parade. And as he walks up to the house, you can almost hear the Darth Vader music playing right in the background. Da 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 da. He's the Darth brother. Not a good guy, it doesn't seem like. It just kind of kills the mood. He heard the music and the dancing coming from the party. He doesn't go in the house, but verse 26 says, he called one of the servants and he asked, hey, what's going on? What is all this? And the servant said, well, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Aren't you excited? This is such good news. Your brother's back. But verse 28 says, he was angry and he refused to go in to the party. Tim Keller says, now it's the older brother's turn to disgrace the father. He refuses to go into what is maybe the biggest public event his father has ever put on, but he remains outside the door, publicly casting a vote of no confidence in his father's actions. See, the younger brother had left the father to go to a distant country, but the older brother had left the father in his heart. You could argue that his heart was never with his father in the first place, which is a warning to us, church people. It's possible to be up close to the things of the Father and all the while be distant from him. God actually said to his people through the prophet Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. So the father has to go out and talk to his older son. How embarrassing is that? How burdensome and inconvenient is that? Can you imagine if your father was throwing a wedding party for one of your siblings and he had to take time during the reception to go outside and talk to you because you're out there pouting, because you're making the whole day about yourself? The younger son had been committed to self-expression, self-indulgence, but the older son is committed to self-righteousness. Listen to three different ways his self-righteousness manifests here, shows up. Look at the end of verse 28. It says, his father came out and entreated him. His father's pleading with him, but the older son answered his father. He says, look, so disrespectful the way he addresses his father. Look, these many years I have served you. Literally, I've been slaving for you all these years, meaning I didn't serve you out of joy. I served you out of duty. I was slaving for you, and I have never disobeyed your commands. Really? Like never? Self-righteousness boasts in its own performance. It has to, doesn't it? It has to. If you're counting on your performance to justify you, then you have to promote your own performance. So he says, I've never disobeyed you. Ironically, he's disobeying the Father at this very moment. But still he boasts. Secondly, verse 29, he says, I've never disobeyed you, yet you never, he loves the word never, yet you never gave me a young goat like even the cheapest of animals, that I might celebrate with my friends. Self-righteousness not only boasts, self-righteousness is entitled. Like, where's my party? Like, you never give me a party. You never give me what I deserve. Entitlement puts the father in debt to the son. The son is basically saying, you owe me. I haven't been serving you because I love you. I've been serving you to get something from you. That's entitlement. Lastly, verse 30, he goes on speaking and he says, but when this son of yours came back, he won't even call him his brother. When this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. So self-righteousness is judgmental. He's like, this kid of yours is terrible. He ran off with a third of your money and he wasted it all on prostitutes. No one had said anything about prostitutes. He just makes a judgment call. Like, well, that probably happened. That's probably what he did. He's obviously the kind of sinner who would have done something like that. Why would you reward that kind of sin with the fattened calf, the choicest piece of meat? If I were the judge, not only would he not get the fattened calf, he'd get nothing. He'd get kicked out of the family. Judgmentalism. Remember, Jesus is telling this story because the Pharisees are complaining that Jesus is welcoming sinners and eating with them. And Jesus is saying to them right now, hey, y'all are the older brother. That's you in the story. You're the older brother. You're self-righteous. You boast in your own performance. You think you're entitled to the favor of God to the exclusion of others. You judge others, condemning them. Angry that I would be gracious toward them. You've missed the fact that these sinners around you have returned to God. They've come home. You've missed the fact that God's at work in their lives. They were dead and they're alive again, and you missed it. Tom Wright says, here were all these people being changed, being healed, having their lives transformed physically, emotionally, morally, and spiritually, and the grumblers could only see the human garbage that they normally despised and avoided. They couldn't see the beauty of redemption unfolding around them, so they grumbled. They grumbled. To use Tom Wright's language again, they muttered in the background. They muttered in the background that God was being generous to sinners and overlooking them. They muttered that God was being gracious and overlooking them, but God was not overlooking them. You see how the story ends? The father goes out to the older brother, just like he went out to meet the younger brother. He goes out to both brothers in love. He's pleading with the older brother. Look at verse 31. The father says, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It's all yours. But it's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. He's like, you're my son. I love you. Everything I have is yours. You don't have to earn my love. You're never going to lose my love. But we're celebrating the return of your brother. We're celebrating his resurrection, in a sense. Won't you come into the party? Like, won't you join the joy of salvation? Come on. And then the story ends. And we don't know how the Pharisees responded to the story. Jesus wants them to know that even though God is being gracious to younger brother sinners, he longs to be gracious to them too. It's not like God has a limited supply of grace. He wants to be gracious to them too. He's not excluding the older brothers from the party. He's inviting them into the party. See, Jesus does welcome sinners. He welcomes all kinds of sinners, younger brothers and older brothers, those who've tried to satisfy themselves by breaking all the rules, and those who've tried to justify themselves by keeping all the rules, which is just two ways of sinning. The good news is the gospel is for everyone, all kinds of sinners. The gospel tells us that Jesus is the true and better son, the son who's not mentioned in the parable today. Jesus, like the younger brother, went into a far country, but not to find himself. He went to find us. He went to find the lost. He went into a far country not to indulge himself, but to give himself away. He perfectly obeyed the Father, not to ingratiate himself to the Father so the Father owed him something like the older brother had done. He perfectly did the will of the Father because his heart was perfectly aligned with the heart of the Father. And what's the heart of the Father? To make a way for sinners. To pay everything possible to bring sinners in. And so to younger brothers, he says, welcome home. And to older brothers, he says, come on in. Come on into the party. I think the parable ends without resolution so that we would consider where we are in the story. Like where, and by the way, don't think in terms of like, well, maybe I'm the younger brother, maybe I'm the older brother. I think we have tendencies of both. I think we all do. When do I struggle with younger brother tendencies? Shame, guilt, self-indulgence, looking for life in the things of the world. Where do I struggle with older brother tendencies? Self-righteousness, entitlement, jealousy, judgmentalism, comparison, critical spirit. And how can I turn to God in those things? Like, how can I repent and experience the grace of God that I have in Christ? God loves you. You know that, right? Whoever you are, God loves you. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know God loves us. Because even when we were wandering from him or standing outside, disgracing him outside the party, he demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us. Even while we were yet sinners, he loves us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, as he shared a meal with his friends, he took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. In the same way, he took a cup of wine and passed it around to his friends, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is my blood shed for you, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are actually invited into the feast of the Father. We're invited to the feast. Jesus is the host of the feast. Jesus paid everything necessary, paid all the cost of the feast, and he invites us in. When we come up and take this meal together, it's like we're coming home. It's a little taste of coming home that we do every week together. Let's thank him for this meal.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.